All right, we are looking at Beholding Christ in the Old Testament, a series, and today we want to look at identifying the person of Christ, and next time, as God allows, we'll be moving on to something else, but I'll mention that later. Let me give you two passages. It's one passage, but I'm going to break it up. 2 Peter 1:16-18. The apostle writes to them saying, "For we have not followed, we apostles have not followed," I'm going to turn my hearing aid down because I'm shouting in my own ears here. "We have not followed cunningly devised fables." If you listen to the liberals talking about the Bible, they say they were following cunningly devised fables. And Peter says, no, we weren't, even before they said it. So they shouldn't be thinking that. He says, "When we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." He says, did you think that it sounded like a fable? Did it sound fabulous? Did it sound amazing? But it's true. "We were eyewitnesses of his majesty." Now, he's going to point out here a time when he and two other disciples were allowed to come up to the Mount of Transfiguration, see Christ transformed, glowing like a Jesus nightlight, you know, just amazing. And then Elijah and Moses appearing with him. And I'm going to think they didn't have those lanyards with the name tag on it. I think somehow you see these beings in the spirit and you see them for who they are. Amazing. He says, "We were eyewitnesses of his majesty, for he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.' And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount." Now, Peter remembers this particularly because he opened his big mouth. They were asleep and woke up and saw all this going on. And part of the scripture says that they didn't know what to say. So Peter, of course, had to say something. You know? And he said, "Lord," talking to Jesus, "we ought to build three tabernacles here, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah." And boom, all the lights went out. And the voice from heaven said, "This is my Son. Hear ye him." See? So Peter says, "Yeah, I remember that voice, voice of rebuke." Then verses 19 to 21. "We have also a more sure word of prophecy." Prophecy, I hope you know, as we normally use it in English, means prophetic. It means seeing or saying something about the future. But this word prophecy, the Greek word here, simply means a forthtelling, not a foretelling, a forthtelling. And this is where the prophet, we were talking about Jesus as prophet last Sunday night, the prophet is one who speaks for God to the people, represents God to the people. The prophet stood and said, "Thus saith the Lord," and was firmly pointing back to the Word of God. And so when you speak from God, when you speak from the Word of God, you are doing the work of a prophet, speaking to people about God. And so all this word of prophecy means the entire Scripture that's representing God to us. And so he says we have a more sure word of prophecy. More sure than what? His eyewitness account. We saw this, he said. We heard this. We were the eyewitnesses there. But you have something that's even more sure than that. Have you ever seen something that wasn't real? I mean, you got excited on a TV show or something, you know, and it wasn't real. My son Paul was telling how they were on a hayride some years ago, a Halloween hayride in a place, and he saw a short person that was in a robe with a beard, and he said, "What in the world is that?" And as he watched it, and they came by it, it was two corn stalks that just merged together into something. He says, wow, that was weird. So it's possible for you to be mistaken, for you to be confused. So he says, we have a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well to take heed. Pay attention to what the Bible says. And how are they to pay attention? As unto a light that shineth in a dark place. If we could understand how dark this place is, with the light of truth being snuffed out at everything, being argued against everywhere we go. Every time you watch a TV show or read a magazine article, see something, you know, all the shows that are written by people that probably don't have Jesus in their heart. And so this is their idea of truth, their idea of light, but their light is darkness. They're shining darkness into our hearts. And we need to go to the Word of God to replace that with light. So we ought to pay attention to it as unto a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn. At night, you need the light applied. But when the day comes, then that's Christ returning and light shining over the whole world. And the day star arise in your heart. Knowing this first, and he says, here's why it is more sure. Here is why you ought to pay great heed to this, that no prophecy, no forthtelling of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. The word interpretation is a word that if you have studied New Testament Greek, you know the word because they chose this word, somebody chose, to do all the conjugation of the verbs. So you learn luo, lues, lue, luem, luemen, luete, luusen. And this is luo. The verb luo means to release or to undo. And that's the word here, a loosing, that is not of any private loosing. The people who wrote it didn't say, I think I'd like to say this today. He says, no, it didn't come from a private releasing. For the prophecy, the foretelling of Scripture, came not in old time. And the King James margin here adds, this phrase could be actually said, or any time, by the will of man. That means that the man didn't say, I think I'll write Scripture today. I choose to write Scripture today. He says, no, none of it came from the will of man. But holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. In other times we've talked about this word moved. It's the word used in the book of Acts, or how the storm drove the ship out of control of men. And this is the word moved that means, very literally, it means to pick up and move. And he says these men were controlled by the Holy Spirit. So Peter saw Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration, receiving honor and glory from the Father with his own eyes. He heard the words, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased, with his own ears. However, he says, we have a more sure word of prophecy, of the forthtelling of Scripture. Verse 21 shows the word prophecy means the Scripture, that it came by men moved by the Holy Spirit. Through the Bible, we can see Jesus in a more sure way than even our physical senses, which are subject to illusion and delusion. All right, let us recognize how important it is to see Jesus, because to see Jesus is to see the Father. Now, we cannot see the Father in any physical sense. He is transcendent, he is beyond all boundaries. He is outside of time and space. There is nothing of him for us to see. He's not made of molecules and matter and stuff. We can see that stuff if the light's right and so on. but God has nothing for us to see. But I want you to notice from the scripture that Jesus said to Philip, who is saying, oh, show us the Father, John 12:45, and he that seeth me seeth him that sent me. Everything that needs to be known of God, the invisible God, is seen in Christ. John 14:9, Jesus saith, he that hath seen me hath seen the Father. So the clearer picture we get of Jesus Christ, the more we know the Father. And to make it clear by being paradoxical, it is seeing the invisible Father. To see the invisible. You catch the irony of that. 1 Timothy 1:17. Now unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, incapable of being seen, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Colossians 1:15. Christ, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creation. Firstborn here means the child born first who gets the main inheritance. John 1:18, no man hath seen God at any time. So you read about visions of God, you recognize this was not God, the transcendent God, showing himself, which is not possible. All the visions of God were a representation, sometimes called an angel, a messenger of God, but often is Jesus Christ himself. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. You get that picture. We're beginning to see what cannot be seen by looking at Christ. So it is seeing the Father at the very point of showing his love for the world and showing his ultimate sacrifice for man. By seeing Christ, we're seeing the essence of God the Father. John 3:16, we heard a story about a man who preached on John 3:16, two or three sermons, and people said, we think you're preaching on that same verse too much. And he said, oh no. And he spent like 2 months preaching sermon after sermon on John 3:16. And it is that packed. For God so loved the world. It's God the Father so loved, the potential of that love for trying to help them, that he gave his only begotten Son. This is how he showed his love. The word so, I've told you repeatedly, is the word in this manner. Here is how God loved the world. Not that he liked going to the parties and stuff. He so loved the world, the cosmos, the human society, that he gave his only begotten Son. Now, once he did that, then that allowed something to happen, that whosoever believeth in him, in Christ, should not perish, but have everlasting life. So, this Sunday school lesson, and the next one, will seek to point out important characteristics of Jesus that will help us find him in the Old Testament. Today we're looking at his person, and as God allows, next week we'll look at his work and see how it's reflected in the Old Testament. So, now I can begin. How are we doing? Recognize Christ's deity, and do not ever hesitate to say with determination, Jesus is God. I want you to see his identification in the triune God. We discover that God is one God who exists in three persons. Now, all the intellectuals of the past have said, well, this is just contradictory terms. It just means that he's a being that we don't recognize. It's not like us. If you've read any science fiction, if you've looked at any stories where aliens, you know, come, and watching a Japanese mythology story last night, And this guy is a, it's Korean actually. He's called the Nine-Tailed Fox. So he seems to be a fox, and if the fox lives 100 years, he becomes supernatural, and so on. And then if he lives 1,000 years, something else happens. So this one ended up looking like a human and becoming the deity of a mountain. So, but anyway, a boy saw him. A girl lost her helium balloon, and so he just has a kind heart, even though it grieves him to have a kind heart. And she's starting to cry, and so he goes, he reaches his arm up, and then the helium balloon starts coming back down. He takes it, gives it to her. So the boy comes over and sits down. He says, "Are you an alien?" The boy saw it. He said, "No." And so anyway, the idea that we can have the idea that there could be an actual being that's different from us, and that is God. So God is one. We see this from the scripture, Deuteronomy 4:35, "Unto thee it was showed that thou mightest know that the Lord, he is God, there is none else beside him." This is, for me, it was a hard thing to imagine, that God, aside from creation, existed alone. He just, he didn't sit there under a tree. There was no tree. There was no earth to sit on. In his existence, he was alone. There was none else beside him. Deuteronomy 4:39, "Know therefore this day and consider it in thine heart that the Lord, he is God in heaven above and upon the earth beneath. There is none else." All the imagination of man that has tried to imitate a belief in a God to no good effect is to realize how foolish man is. There is none beside him. 1 Kings 8:60, "That all the people of the earth may know that the Lord is God and there is none else." Isaiah 45:5-6, "I am the Lord, there is none else, there is no God beside me." He says, "I'm here, I'm looking around, nope, nobody here. "I girded thee, though thou hast not known me, that they may know from the rising of the sun from the west, there is none, and from the west, east to west, there is none beside me. I am the Lord, there is none else." There is one God. Zechariah 14:9, "The Lord shall be king over thee all the earth, and that day shall there be one Lord," one Yahweh, one Jehovah, "and his name one." So God is one. And then God is three. 1 John 5:7, "For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one." So I'm not familiar with that verse. You've been reading the modern versions. They took the scissors and cut that one out a long time ago and threw it away. No. Too much. That's too much. We can't believe that. We can't believe that they knew that much in the primitive writing of the evolutionary Bible, they said. But there it is. 1 John 5:7. Say, well, it was missing in some of the manuscripts. I bet it was. People said, "I don't want that in there." But God is three. So what do we do with this? One, three, come on. Jehovah is distinguished from Jehovah. To clear this up, I want to make it more confusing. Genesis 19:24, the judgment on Sodom and Gomorrah. "Then the Lord," you see, capital O-R-D, "then Jehovah rained upon Sodom and Gomorrah, and upon Gomorrah, brimstone and fire from Jehovah out of heaven." If you remember that three men came to visit Abraham, and he fed them, and then one of them stayed and spoke, and we recognize this was Jesus Christ before his body He had taken a body. He has a bodily form. He stays and talks to Abraham, sends the other two on. Those two were the angels that met with Lot and tried to save his family. Got him out of Sodom, but couldn't get Sodom out of their hearts. And so there was one on the earth that was calling down the fire from the God above. Hosea 1, 4 and 7. And the Lord, Jehovah, said unto him. Now we come to verse 7, what he was saying. But I will have mercy upon the house of Judah, and will save them by Jehovah their God. Jehovah says, I will save them by Jehovah, and will not save them by bow, nor by sword, nor by battle, by horses, nor by horsemen. I'll just do it myself. But here is Jehovah saving people by Jehovah. A very important concept is found that Jehovah has a son. Old Testament, Psalm 2:7, I will declare the decree. The Lord, Jehovah, has said unto me, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. Jehovah said he had a son. Now, theologians call Jesus the second person of the Trinity, of the triunity. Now, I say the theologians say this because you don't find that terminology in the Bible. And it would take an entire sermon or more to deal with that doctrine. So let me just show you the following ancient diagram, although I've translated it into English, that illustrates what the Bible says of the triune God. So here is the picture, I think. The Son is not the Father. So Father, Son, and Spirit. Between Father and Son, it says, is not. The Father is not the Son. The Son is not the Father. Then you see the Spirit. Father is not the Spirit. Spirit is not the Son, the Father. And the Son is not the Spirit, and the Spirit is not the Son. But in the middle there is the word God, and it's connected on all points by is. Father is God, Son is God, Spirit is God, and we know from the Scripture that it goes the other way as well. God is the Father, God is the Son, and God is the Spirit. Because they are one. This whole thing is one God. This is a way for us to express what the Scripture says. There are three. One is related to him as a son would be related to a father. These are all creation terms. Father and son didn't mean anything until God created humans to have children. Spirit is the word breath or wind, and so it is that which is felt but not seen. When you look out and you see the trees going like this, you can say, look at that wind. And of course, what you mean is, look what evidently the wind is doing. Not a visible giant bear shaking the tree. It's wind. We've experienced that. All right. With this in mind, then, the root concept of the three persons of the triunity, and Christ being that second person. Well, let's look secondly to see his identification in the transcendent God. What does transcendence mean? For a lot of the world and a lot of worldly theologians, transcendent means just beyond understanding. It transcends humanity. We can only know what we see, they say. We can only know what we hear. We can only know what we sense. Therefore, God is beyond senses, and therefore we can't know God. Well, they're wrong, because what they've eliminated from their thinking is that the transcendent God that we can't see, hear, touch, smell, whatever, he communicated to us. He took that step. He said, here's who I am. Let me introduce myself. So look at this passage. and I say 14, but I'm giving you 13 and 14. Moses said unto God, behold, when I come, he had met him, you know, talking to him at the burning bush. When I come unto the children of Israel, back in Egypt, and shall say unto them, the God of your fathers has sent me unto you, they shall say to me, probably, what is his name? Well, what shall I say unto them? Now, remember, Moses grew up in Egypt, was trained. He was adopted by Pharaoh's daughter. And so he was trained in all the skills. Book of Acts tells us this. He was trained in all the learning of Egypt. Well, part of that learning was the basic religious understanding that there are lots of gods. So there was the God of the Nile. So his name was the Nile. There was a God of heaven. His name was Heavens, you see. There was the God of death. There was the God of alligators. I mean, really, they had anything that had any importance at all had a God to it. So what was he asking? What kind of God are you? What power do you exert? When do you show up like all these Egyptian gods? See, he was trying to fit him into his religious thinking that he had. And they've been trying to do that ever since. It was our job to try to dump all of that garbage as we go to the Bible and just let it say what it says. Just let him tell us, since we can't see, hear, touch, all that. Just let him explain it. So God said unto Moses, I am that I am. I exist. And so God is explaining to him, no, I'm not a God of the heavens. I'm not a God of the earth. I am. I'm not a God of the past. I'm not a God of the future. I am. I exist. I am not a God just for the Nile or just for the alligators. I am. He is the one who exists aside from the universe that he created. He just is. Wow. And he said, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am has sent me unto you. When you say, not I am, but he is, you have the name Yahweh, Jehovah. In Exodus 3:15, God said, this is my name forever. This is my memorial unto all generations. I might be making too much of this. I don't think I am. I wouldn't do it. But I think we should recognize that this name, as we say it through the English tradition, Jehovah, or Yahweh, as it probably was pronounced when it was pronounced, to save that as his name. All the others are titles, words that refer to his strength, words that refer to other things. We'll be looking at the name Mighty as a title in the morning message. But his name, my name, I was born with John, my nickname Jack, because my dad was John. My name John has a meaning. Yahweh has a meaning. But it's my name. And so I have titles like Daddy and Squeezy Honey Pot. No, I just made that up. But you have titles, really. Doctor, when I'm down at the school, and pastor and so on. These are precious titles to me. But my name is John. His name is Yahweh. What is the key, then, to finding the I Am in the Old Testament? The usual word for I Am in the King James is Lord, with a capital O-R-D, with the smaller capitals of O-R-D. It is translated Jehovah in four verses, once in Exodus, once in Psalm, twice in Isaiah. Probably a better pronunciation of the Hebrew word would be Yahweh, two syllables. Wherever you find Lord, you are seeing the name of the triune and transcendent God, the entire God. Pause for a moment as you read. I started saying Jehovah whenever I came to the capital O-R-D, Lord, just for myself. Then I was saying it out loud at church and people saying, I never heard of that translation. I'm being confusing, but I'm trying to illustrate it to myself. This is his name, Jehovah. This is the Bible's complete concept of God, the triune God. Usually then, Lord will also mean Jesus, though sometimes the Father alone is meant, and Jesus and or the Spirit are listed separately. But this is when you find, all through the Old Testament, it's not a New Testament word, so it's an Old Testament word written in the Hebrew, Jehovah or Lord. So what are the characteristics of transcendence? Transcendence, I want you to think of transcendence as transcending, going beyond. And so it is transcendent in life. We have images of what life is for us, and there's life and then there's death, and that's lacking life. But God has a higher version, and God has a life beyond that. He lends us life. Transcendent in life, John 1:4. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. John 5:26. For as the Father hath life in himself, so he hath given to the Son to have life in himself. B. Jesus is transcendent in time. In John 1:1-3, Christ was already there when time was invented. In the beginning of what? No, just the beginning, when things began. In the beginning was the Word, the Logos. The Word was with God, the Word was God, the same was in the beginning with God. Here is Jesus, the Logos, the Word, with God the Father, with Yahweh, at the time of the beginning. He was apart from creation. He's not part of creation, he's apart from it. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Revelation 1:8, I am Alpha and Omega, Christ says, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is, and which was, and which is to come. Which is, present tense, which was, past tense, which is to come, the Almighty, the All-Powerful. So, since he is the beginning and the ending, he doesn't say, I was in the beginning and I'll continue to the ending. He says, I am that. He must also be the one that was and the one that is to come. He exists in an unceasing present, as we would think about it. He just exists. We live and think in the past. We live and think in the past because everything we see takes time from what the light is coming from Olivia, glowing light. But it takes a fraction of a second for it to get to my eyes, for my eyes to interpret it, send that interpretation to my brain, and my brain says, oh, that's Olivia. So I only see her in the past, a slight past, but a past. See? And as you see me, as you hear me, and here you hear the sound of the voice on the internet, you're going through all the electronics of it and so on. And so very likely if you see it later than this morning, very, very much in the past. But all of that happens, that's just the way we live, receiving information from the past. We anticipate the future because the now is so small as to be almost non-existent. Our past is rushing into our future. The future is rushing into the past, I should say. And so we are just balanced on that. We're taking information from the past, anticipating the future. That's how we live, but not him. Then Jesus is transcended in ability. There is no limit to his ability, no limit. In the Old Testament, God is sometimes called El Shaddai, a title. The first use of the phrase is in Genesis 17:1, when Abraham was 90 years old and nine, the Lord appeared unto Abram and said, I am the Almighty God, El Shaddai. Walk before me and be thou perfect. It means God, El, most powerful. Revelation 1:8, Jesus calls himself the Almighty. This word means ruler of all. As Almighty God, Jesus was creator and the one keeping creation doing what it was created to do. We see it in Colossians 1:17. He is before all things, and by him all things consist, stand together. Hebrews 1:3, who being the brightness of his glory, Christ being the brightness of God the Father's glory, and the express image of his person, and upholding, this time it means carrying all things by the word of his power. Everything exists through time because he's holding it all together. After his resurrection, he announced, Jesus came and spoke unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. It was restored to him. He had set it aside. Now he had it back. So in his letters to the churches, the book of the Revelation, he says to each church, I know thy works, meaning I know everything about what you're doing. Secondly, recognize Christ's humanity. Jesus is man. He is sometimes listed separately from Jehovah because he became human. Imagine the transcendent God outside a bubble that is the entire created universe. If the Father stayed anchored in his transcendence, he may reach into this universe and deal with the material universe in two ways. One is he may reach in as spirit while influencing the material universe. He did this with the Holy Spirit. Or he may reach into this universe as becoming one with the material universe. And he did that through Jesus Christ. Romans 1:3, concerning his Son, Christ, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. God inhabiting human flesh. Philippians 2:6 to 7, but being in the form of God, being actual God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, he emptied himself, took upon him the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men. Then three, recognize Christ in the Old Testament by the New Testament quotes. And here's a thing, and I don't have the time, I'm already out of time, but let me just share some of these with you. And if you can jot them down, this will be well worth your study. We'll look at Hebrews 1 and 2. Hebrews 1:5, for unto which of the angels said he at any time, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee, and again I will be to him a father, and he will be to me a son. When you go back to the Old Testament, Hebrews is talking about Jesus Christ. You go back to Psalm 2:7, I will declare the decree, the Lord has said unto me, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. We know this is talking about Christ, because God inspired the words in the book of Hebrews. 2 Samuel 7:14 speaks to David about Solomon, seems to imply a promise to the ultimate seed of David, Christ. 2 Samuel 7:14. Then in Hebrews 1:7, of the angels, he said, who maketh his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire. His is referring to Christ. Psalm 104:4, who maketh his angels spirits, his ministers flaming fire. Here he's talking about Jesus Christ. Hebrews 1:8 and 9, but unto the Son, he saith, God the Father saith, thy throne, O God. God calls his Son God. Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. So on. Where did that come from? Psalm 45:6 and 7. Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. We know it's talking about Jesus because it's explained to us in the New Testament. In Hebrews 1:10-12, and thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of thine hands. They shall perish, but thou remainest. So again, talking about Christ and his creative work comes from Psalm 102:25-27. Of old hast thou laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of thine hands. So Psalm 102 is what the Hebrews 1:10-12 was quoting. Therefore, we know it was referring to Christ. Hebrews 1:13 says, But to which of the angels said he at any time, sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool? This is quoting from Psalm 110, verse 1. If you have any adequate concordance, you can find these in the New Testament, find the Old Testament reference. And he quotes it directly from Psalm 110, 1. In Hebrews 2, 6 to 8, one in a certain place testified, what is man that thou art mindful of him? And he goes through this, speaking of Christ. This is a quote from Psalm 8, 4 to 8, what is man that thou art mindful of him? Son of man, that thou visitest him. We know it's talking about Christ. We found Christ in the Old Testament. Hebrews 2, 12, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren, and in the midst of the church I will sing praise unto thee. This comes right out of Psalm 22. I will declare thy name unto the brethren in the midst of the congregation, talking about Christ. And then last one is Hebrews 2, 13. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, I and the children which God hath given me, comes from Isaiah 8, 18. Isaiah dealt a lot with the coming Messiah. And so this is a quote from Isaiah showing that Isaiah was speaking of Jesus Christ. Sorry to rush through that. It'd be nice to savor each morsel there. But and if you get the email information on this, you'll have this outline for you in your email if you'd care to download it and look it over. So, time is up. Let's stand together, be dismissed with prayer. Our Father, we thank you for this time together. As we look into the Old Testament, find, not surprisingly to us, that Christ, who was the Creator, is actually mentioned, and writers whose words you inspired in the New Testament have recognized it, and that your more sure word of prophecy gives us then unquestioned ability to see Christ in the Old Testament. Help us then to make this a fruitful study for us, to find and rejoice to find our Lord and Savior, our friend, our big brother, our Savior, Jesus Christ, found over and over again in the prophecies of the Old Testament. We pray thy blessing in Jesus' name. Amen.